Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education without any manipulation. Where you get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's because we take it from the Word of God. We're not using human speculation. We're giving divine revelation from the Scripture, from the canon, the Bible. It is a show about the Bible, but don't freak out yet. We're no jumping up and down, no ranting, no raving. Just here to give you the information. If you can orient and adjust to the information, then that's wonderful. You can make some life-changing decisions that can change and affect your life for the rest of your life. We call this show The Flatline because we're talking about building an invisible barrier in your soul. A wall, a main line of resistance called a flatline, and that's military acronym for Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T, Forward Line of Troops. The concept is, using the military metaphor, that you can build in your soul a main line of resistance made up of a forward line of troops that can stop the outside sources of adversity before they come crashing through and turn into the inside sources of stress. That's why we always tell you that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. In our recent book that we've been discussing the last few shows called A Divine Pardon, we talk about thought versus emotion, and that's critical in your life if you're going to live a life, the successful life, is you cannot let your emotions control you because our lives consist of thoughts and actions. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. But most of the time we think, we formulate, and then we do. We have motives, we have incentives, and then we do things. The problems arise when we don't think, but rather we just act on our emotions. Emotions, they're not a thinking process. They're an appreciator. Emotions appreciate. Thinking evaluates. Let me say that again. Emotions appreciate and thinking evaluates. When I'm doing my favorite pastime activity, which is fishing, I love to fish. I love to bass fish. That's my forte, my hobby. And I love this time of year to night fish. And as I was out this week, the big harvest moon began to come up over the lake at night, and I had an emotional experience. I thought, my, that is so beautiful. It was uplifting, wonderful to see. But it didn't make me catch any more fish. I just appreciated the moment. But I didn't evaluate, appreciate. But when you want to catch the fish, you have to understand what lure to use and where to go and what process to go through. It's true in your soul also. Every one of us has a soul. It's the invisible, immortal part of us. I mean, people can't see it. They can only see what's on the outside. They see our image. They see our style. They see what we let them see. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Your soul, the invisible part of you, contains characteristics that people can't see. And the first one is the ability to think. It's your mentality. And this is what's interesting about God. He can read your mind. God knows what you're thinking. Jesus Christ demonstrated that on many occasions when he walked here on this planet. And God gives us volition. Part of the format of our soul is not only mentality, but also volition. Volition is a chooser, a decider. It's like going to the polls to vote. Who you want to vote for, the Democrat or the Republican? The Republican. So your volition decides who it wants to obey, this one or that one. Your volition has a big to-do in your life. I mean, Satan can't make you do anything. I mean, he can tempt you. Your old sin nature can tempt you. But the source of all sin in my life and in your life is my and your volition. We choose to do it. Our soul also has a conscience. And that's a wonderful thing because it protects us if it's programmed right. And that's the job of the parents, to program the conscience. You see, if you don't program the conscience with respect for authority and genuine humility, then you have a maladjusted child that insists on having it their way. They grow up under arrogance and preoccupation with self and self-justification, self-righteousness. But the conscience is wonderful. If you program it right, it'll protect you. It'll keep you from violating norms and standards that you know are there. We also have something called a self-consciousness, and it's an awareness of self. And we could pick ourselves out of a picture. You could go look at your senior graduating class yearbook and identify you. That's me right there. See? You are aware of yourself. Now, we also possess not part of our soul, but we have it as part of our emotions. Emotions are in our life, and they're designed as a way to appreciate life, not evaluate. However, we were not made by God. We were never designed by God to let our emotions control our soul. Because, listen, they can be wonderful, but they can be very, very dangerous if they interact with your volition, and if the emotions begin to run the show, then you will begin to make some decisions based on what you feel, not based on what you think. Now, every decision you make, there must be a motive. There must be a desire. And you make a decision based on what you feel, you could make the wrong decision. You make the decision based on what you think, and hopefully you're thinking the right thoughts. Emotions can actually affect the way you think. They can cause you to daydream. I mean, how many times have you laid there on the couch or in your easy chair or in your bunk and imagine yourself somewhere else? Emotions can make you sad, and they can even make you shed a tear. I mean, you've probably done that if you've seen some tearjerker movie and a tear leaked out of your eye and you turned your head, wiped it away because you didn't want anybody to see it. Listen, emotions are real. They can make us happy, and they can make us sad. They are normal emotional responses. And however, volition coupled with emotion can go absolutely wild when it's not restrained by the conscience. Let me say that again. Volition, that's the chooser, coupled with emotions, that's not the evaluator, that's the appreciator. They can go wild if they're not restrained by the conscience, because the conscience is the part of your soul that's supposed to house all your norms and standards, things that you've learned are right and things you've learned are wrong, and you learned them at an early age, and you learned how to brush your teeth, you learned how to wash your clothes, you learned how to give privacy and respect for human life and obedience to the rules. But when you use your volition to override that, and you act on your emotions, then you're very, very likely to make some bad decisions. It happens all the time in regards to romance. It happens all the time in regards to finance. People get angry and get mad, and their emotions override their conscience, even though they know something's wrong. They know they shouldn't do it, and they wind up making a bad decision. And I'll tell you something. Two things that fuel the emotions, and I'm talking about get your emotions off the chart, are drugs and alcohol. And they bring out the emotions and cloud the conscience. So basically, when you get drunk or when you get high, you quit thinking, because everything you do becomes based on your feelings. And at this point, you just don't have many boundaries because your conscience is impeded. And you may even justify committing a crime in order to substitute or sustain a habit that could slowly destroy your life. Listen, I'm not a lawyer, I'm not a judge, but I know trouble when I see it brewing in my life, and you know it too. Contrary to what we may have been told, Christianity has nothing to do with our emotions. It's not about getting all worked up at a church service. It's not about weeping tears at the altar. It's not about telling your neighbor that you love them or feeling really close to God. It's not even about singing and reciting prayers or parroting back phrases from a worship manual. These things, although they may be legitimate, they don't have any lasting impact. So when you do them, you're going through the motions, but they're not going to carry you past the Sunday lunch. The only thing that'll carry you, the only thing that will sustain you, the only thing that will motivate you is the Word of God in your soul. That will sustain you through life's up and downs. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, living the Christian life is all about what you think. Any type of emotional response is fine if it comes through appreciation and application for all that God provided for you. You've been given eternal life. There's nothing wrong with being emotional about that. I have a friend of mine, every time he talks about it, he starts weeping. He just gets overwhelmed with the fact that God forgave him and guaranteed him eternal life. We have been given the mind of Christ that's recorded in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And although we haven't seen him and we haven't talked to him personally, we have been given a pastor who can tell us what the scripture means. And you should understand that. You must have a well-qualified pastor to teach you God's word. The Bible is not a novel. I meet people all the time that read through the Bible. Nothing wrong with that. It's not a novel. It is a textbook. It is designed to be taught to you. That's why God equipped in the New Testament men called pastor teacher. The Greek term is poimen kai didaskalos, pastors and teachers. Their job, by means of their spiritual gift, is to dig out the meanings of the scripture and explain them to you so that you can make the application into your life. So when you begin to understand how the Lord Jesus Christ thought, then we begin to have the opportunity to make his thoughts our thoughts. That's why Philippians 2:5, you hear me quoted all the time, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's you learning to think like he thinks. And that only comes when you renovate or rebuild the way you think. Instead of seeing life through human eyes, I call that human viewpoint, you see life, your life, through God's eyes, and that's called divine viewpoint. The Bible even tells you, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the changing of your mind, the renewing of your mind, the rebuilding of your mind, so that you may then prove what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what God wants you to do. He just wants you to learn his plan. That's why Jesus Christ our Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. They were called disciples. They were learners. Learners, that's what they were. And the Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 years teaching them things they must understand and things they must know in his absence because he was going to leave them. He told them he was going to be killed, crucified. And they had to know how to carry on. You know, like me, maybe you're growing older. I've heard from some people this week in Northern California talking about being older. I'd love to hear from listeners wherever you are. Don't ever hesitate to pick up the phone and call me if you'd like to. You can always call the 800 number on our website. Or don't hesitate to write to us. I always love to hear how God is working in your life. But as we grow older, we can break the old patterns and the old habits and learn a new way to live. And that's the Christian life. Our mindset begins to change. Our arrogant preoccupation with self and justification begins to be broken. We start responding to unfair situations and not reacting to them because we now can forgive people and not be bitter and not seek revenge. So in essence, you see, we begin to think like Christ, like he thought when he was here on this planet. And we can grow to become spiritually mature believers. But in order to be a spiritually mature believer, you got to have some scripture. I'm talking about a maximum amount of the Word of God in your soul. Let me tell you what I do. Every day I sit down under the authority of my pastor, and I get a cup of coffee, and I get into my study, and I open my Bible, open my notebook, and I listen to the Word of God taught to me every day by my pastor. My pastor is in Houston, Texas at Baraka Church, but I get the DVDs of his messages, which are 4 hours a week, and I'm able to consistently listen on a daily basis to the teaching of the Word of God. It's more important to me than eating breakfast. It's more important to me than eating lunch, because it is a type of feeding. I'm feeding on the Word of God. Jeremiah said that. He ate God's words. They nurtured him and nourished him. You can do the same thing. You should be able to take your Bible and a notebook and sit down. If you don't have a well-qualified pastor, I can tell you how to get this stuff. and you can sit down and listen and study right there at your desk or at your dining room table. Get a cup of coffee in the morning or in the evening, or get a soda and open a notebook and take notes and listen. My pastor has been teaching the Life of Christ series almost for 1,000 hours. 1,000 hours, that's right, 1,000 hours. Now, you're a little behind the curve, aren't you? But if you started listening to this, 1,000 hours, you're talking about 3 years. Wow. And you had a lot to make up. But there's so much to learn. So much to learn and put into your life. Now, my overall objective, excuse me, and your overall objective is to glorify God at all times by making good decisions every day in our lives based on what the Bible says. So if I'm going to grow up, if I'm going to be a mature believer, if I'm going to glorify God, then the environment that I'm in gives me time to study, opportunity to study. You know, some of you may be listening to me that are incarcerated today. Maybe you've gotten a copy of this book. If you haven't, you should. If you're incarcerated, you need to get this book, A Divine Pardon. There are thousands of them circulating in institutions across America today. That's when you have time to study. That's when you have a lot of time to study, a lot of time to learn and apply what you learn. Because let's face the fact, I mean, you could sit there incarcerated and be angry about it and plot the revenge you're going to do when you get out, or you could admit your sin and your failure and make sure it doesn't happen again. Don't dwell on the past failures. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. Move ahead in the spiritual life. Use your situation to gain an advantage. Remember Paul, David, Moses, they all committed murder. They all were exonerated. They all had tremendous ministries in their life, but they're all sinners. Me too. I haven't committed murder. No, but I'm a sinner, just like you. I mean, the Bible says all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's not one perfect person among us. We all have a sin nature. And sometimes I get frustrated when I see people that act like they don't sin. They have that holy language. They look at you and roll their eyes towards heaven and say, "Oh, brother, it's so good to see you, brother." And I'm thinking, this is a guy fixing to stick it to me. So my job, your job, is to grow, to advance, to learn God's word, not to get sucked into ritual that has no reality to it. And you got time to do it right now. God always, always offers us a second chance. If he didn't offer us a second chance, you and I would be a greasy spot right now. But the truth is, not only does he give us two chances, he's given me and probably you three or four chances. Many more chances than we deserve. Because the Bible says in Christ, all are made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. We are alive. We have a new spiritual life. We are a new spiritual species. We're not just Americans. We're not just black or white or red or yellow. We're also Christians. That's a new species. And the Bible says if we're going to worship God, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth, which means we have to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and we have to learn God's word. So in Christ, all are made alive. Every one of us, we're alive. And I pray, Jesus said, as he was talking to the disciples, when I go away, I'm going to ask for the Father to send the Comforter to you, and he'll be with you forever. This demonstrates his commitment to those disciples. The question that he asks us is, will we be committed to him? You know, staying in fellowship with God every moment, every day, using problem-solving device number one, which is rebounding my sin. It's critical. It's critical if I want the Holy Spirit rather than my sin nature to control me. Fellowship with God by means of God's Holy Spirit is essential because we can never become a mature believer if we don't do that. There's only one way to accomplish the goal, and it's not by sheer determination alone. It is only by your positive volition, staying filled with the Holy Spirit. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a member of the royal family of God, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You're told to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit reveals the plan to you. And He enables you to do it. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he guaranteed the disciples that even though he was going to leave, they would have a helper, an assistant, a mentor. And we have it too. Ephesians 1:12 said we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Paul warned us in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and if you do, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you don't understand that, you will frustrate yourself, because it's not possible to live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Morality is not the Christian life. Even people that don't believe in Jesus Christ can be moral. Let me state it one more time for you. The filling of the Holy Spirit is attained every time you use Rebound. Every time you go to God and confess your sin, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit at salvation. But when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit according to the Bible. But when you confess your sin, Rebound, then you are reinstated into fellowship with God. And this is where we can grow. This is the only way. We can't do it any other way. So either you learn this and you grow in grace, or you don't learn this and you continue to live a life of works, thinking that God will be impressed with you because you don't smoke or drink or chew or do some goofy thing that you think is, the Bible tells you not to do that. And you think you're turning God on because you don't do that. What will excite your Heavenly Father, and he doesn't have emotions like you and I do, but I can assure you he will appreciate your effort if you learn his plan and put it to use in your life. There's a process. You have to learn it. You have to go through the process. You have to put it to work in your life. And when you do that, then you can put the sin nature in the box and keep the cap on it. And even though it's going to come out from time to time, you can still confess the sin and get back in fellowship, because your volition is the one that makes the decision. Your volition chooses to sin, and your volition chooses to confess the sin. So either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. There's no two ways about it. You're either in fellowship with God, walking in the light, or you're out of fellowship with God, walking in the darkness. Now, in Luke 11:28, Jesus says that happiness belongs to those people who hear his Father's word and keep it. All spiritual momentum, everything in your life consists of two things. If you're going to grow spiritually, it consists of you hearing God's word and keeping God's word. And you and I cannot grow up spiritually without listening to the teaching of the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more we hear, the greater the opportunity we have to learn, and the more we learn, the greater the opportunity we have to grow, if you're listening to the right person. Now, you might listen to the wrong person. You might listen to some con artist who tells you that in order to serve Jesus, that's the way they say it, in order to serve Jesus, I often wondered when they got on a first name basis with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In order to serve Jesus, you need to buy my latest book and read about it. Or you need to give up something. Or you need to turn over a new leaf. That's not the spiritual life. God doesn't authorize anybody to hawk his messages. We're not allowed to sell the Word of God. We got it free. And yet today, Christians sell it. Every time I turn around, I see it for sale. Every gas station I stop in, I see it for sale. I am proud of one thing. We don't sell anything. Everything is free. And if you want something from this ministry, just write to us. Don't send a check. We'll send it right to you immediately. No charge whatsoever. A friend of mine once put up a little acronym called LAG. L-A-G. Learn, apply, and glorify. So if you want to glorify God, you have to learn his word and apply it into your life and do the right thing in the right way. Being a mature believer is you doing the right thing in the right way. It's you learning the protocol plan of God. Simply put, you follow the right procedure, doing a right thing in a right way. Because if you do a right thing in a wrong way, then it's still wrong. Is it right to pray? Yes. Is there a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? Yes. Are there times that my prayer will not be answered? Yes. Why? Because you're doing a right thing in the wrong way. For example, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So with unconfessed sin in your life, you can pray up a storm. You can get up in front of the church and sound holy and pray to God, and no, it's not going to go any higher than the ceiling. And everybody in the audience might think, ooh, what a spiritual giant that is. Ooh, did you hear the way he prayed? But you have unconfessed sin in your life, and it did not impress God. It's not going to God because the Holy Spirit is quenched and he's grieved, and you're not following the protocol plan of God. You must learn to follow the protocol plan of God. So Psalm 66:18, again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. A Christian out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in his life can still do all those right things and even look holy while he's doing them. Go to church, attend Sunday school, give money, pray. He looks great, but he's not following the plan. It's ritual without reality, and it's meaningless. I hope you're listening today. I don't know what you've been through or what you've been going through, but this show is designed to open the blinds, to let you see what's really there. If you have some hunger, if you're interested in growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're listening to the right show. I hope you'll stay in touch. I hope you'll come back next Sunday. Join me then. We'll wrap this study up and move on to surveying the times. It's an interesting concept that we'll go into. Until next week, I am your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.